thank you this morning for each person here today. Thank you for your love for us, demonstrated in the great sacrifice of your Son on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have for the future. But I also thank you for how you want us to live today. And I pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts what you have for us this morning. I pray you will take every thought captive unto obedience to Jesus Christ. And I pray your Holy Spirit will even speak through me to bring the message you want us to hear today. Thank you for your blessings for this church and how you are leading this church in these days. We continue to depend on you because you are a God who is faithful, who is reliable, who is dependable, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So speak to us by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever seen a uniformed mannequin patrol officer sitting in his patrol car alongside the road? Did he pursue you? Did he write you a ticket for driving over the speed limit? But more importantly, what did you do? If you were driving above the speed limit, which I often do, I'm making a confession here, you probably slowed down and suddenly became a law-abiding citizen. You became a saint. Well, the appearance of the manned patrol car was enough to make you slow down. This was a creative way to trick you into obeying the law. Well, as Christians, we shouldn't have to be forced or tricked into doing what is right. Without using force or tricks, God lovingly and plainly tells us we are to do what He commands us to do. And this actually leads me to the main idea of our message this morning. God's word to God's people is to be obeyed, period. Please, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. Will you please listen carefully as I read these words of the Lord? The Bible says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself free." I'm using another translation. "To keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I have different Bibles going on in my mind here. Well, practicing or obeying the Word of God is important to the heart of God. And therefore, He often repeatedly stated in the Bible our need to obey what He says to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul." And then in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5, God speaking through Joshua, the Bible says, be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. The Lord Jesus himself stressed the importance of obeying his teaching, and that is what our brother Fred read for us. Let me read part of that in verses 24 to 27. Jesus speaks. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears this voice of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears this voice of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Also in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus again declared the need to obey what he teaches. The Bible says, "If you love me, you obey what I command." Continuing, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Also, Paul was used by God to emphasize our need to put into practice God's word. Writing to the church at Philippi, he says this, he writes these inspired words: "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So putting the word of God into practice is at the heart of our passage this morning. And so in an authoritative manner, James is led to present to the first century believers and to us a series of imperatives or commands. Actually, the letter of James contains 46 commands, five of which are found in our passage this morning. In this passage, James first establishes the priority of hearing the word of God. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Affectionately addressing the believers as his beloved, James, the inspired writer of this letter, begins by calling for their attention, saying, "Take note of this." In effect, James is saying, "Don't let what I'm about to say enter one ear and go out of the other without registering in your heart." Well, the context of this passage clearly requires us to understand that what the Bible is commanding us to hear is the word of God, as seen in verse 18, 21, 22, 23, we have the expression, the word, the word, the word. So what we are supposed to hear is the word of God. Well, the priority of hearing the word of God is therefore seen in the command to be swift to hear. The Bible says everyone should be quick to listen. Notice that every single believer is commanded to be quick to listen or swift to hear. Whether you are old in your faith or young in your Christian walk, God expects your life and my life to be characterized by quickness to listening to what he has to say to you. In other words, James is saying the creator of the universe wants to talk to you. Be swift to listen to him. Position yourself to hear him speak to you. Actually, this is perfectly illustrated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, which is not on the slide. Kathy does so much good work that I don't want to put so much burden on her to write, so to do so many PowerPoints. So I often leave one or two. Well, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, please listen carefully to what the Bible says. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So James is calling us to be swift to listen. And being swift to hear means that we should be ready to hear the word of God. The Bible is speaking here of having an attentive spirit or an attentive ear to the word God speaks to us. Well, to stress the priority of listening to what God is saying to us, please observe that the command to be slow to speak is given after the command to be quick to listen. Epictetus noticed long ago, nature has given to man one tongue, but two ears, that we may hear from others twice as much as we speak. That is a wonderful observation. Well, the story is told about Socrates, a school teacher and philosopher of Athens, and a young man who was brought to him to enter his school. The young man came in and was introduced to Socrates. Before he could say a word, the young man started talking, and he talked for about 10 minutes. Finally, when the young man finished, Socrates said, I'll take you as a student, but I'm going to charge you twice as much. The young man replied or asked, why are you going to charge me double? Socrates' reply was this: first, I'm going to have to teach you how to hold your tongue and then how to use it. In other words, the great talker is rarely a great listener. And so Socrates says, I'm going to teach you how to hold your tongue and then how to use it. Now, please notice that slow to speak does not mean never to speak, but speak with due thought and care, or exercise restraint in the way you use your tongue. Actually, Scripture itself speaks to this. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, the Bible says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Again, it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, listen, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. In other words, the Bible is saying, compulsive talkers eventually transgress. A continual talker cannot hear what anyone else is saying, and by the same token, he will not hear when God speaks to him. So the Bible says, be slow to speak. Well, after the commands to be swift to hear and slow to speak comes the command to be slow to anger. Now, God himself is slow to anger, as stated in Exodus 34, verse 6. So he's not asking us to do something he himself is not already doing. Well, just as slow to speak does not mean never speak, so slow to anger is not the same as never be angry. The Bible is calling for a restraint. The restraint of anger is demanded simply because anger will close the mind to God's truth. Never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. In other words, Human anger prevents us from hearing what God wants us to hear. Now, those of you who are couples know this very well, especially during those heated times of argument, conflict, and disagreement. When anger comes in, listening flies out. Nobody hears each other. Well, God is not obligated to give us his reasoning for the commands he gives us, but most often in his love for us, he chooses to plainly tell us his reason for what he commands us to do. And this is exactly what we see in our passage. God explains in simple and understandable terms his purpose for commanding us to be slow to anger. This is the second point of our message. The Bible says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Well, the word "for" in verse 21 indicates that this verse gives the reasoning that lies behind the command to be slow to anger. For this is the reason I'm telling you not to be slow to anger. Well, the Greek verb or word translated anger is also rendered as wrath. It is a word that describes a deep internal resentment and rejection in this context of God's word. So the anger being referred to here is human anger, which is heavily impregnated with sin, self-importance, self-assertion, stubbornness. Christians who are quick-tempered, losing their temper at the slightest provocation, give people a wrong impression about Christianity. Why is that? Well, the Bible says an angry attitude is not the atmosphere in which righteousness flourishes. And I have one example from the life of a godly man by name Moses. Moses' anger in the wilderness is a perfect illustration of what the Bible is saying here in James. Moses was told to speak to the rock, but in human anger, he struck the rock twice. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 to 12, we read of that story. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. So far, so good. Moses was on the right track. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." May I say to us, anger and sin are never apart. Moses learned that in a hard way. He was disqualified from leading Israel into the promised land. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exhausts folly." Also, Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And then Proverbs 19:19 adds, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you have to do it again." Well, that's why the Bible is saying to us here to be slow to anger. James is writing of us and to us, saying to us, please hear me on this. Your anger does not bring about the righteous plan of God. Therefore, be slow to anger. Don't let your anger flare up so quickly, like that of the prairie dogs. Whenever you pass by, they are so quickly angered. He says, don't be like that. Don't give in to temper tantrum. Such display of anger will not bring glory to God. At any rate, he says, an angry spirit is never an attentive one. Well, having given us the reason for the command to be slow to speak, James is now led by the Spirit to stress the importance of a vital teaching regarding our preparation for receiving the Word of God in verse 21. So I made a mistake then. It was verse 20. Well, this is the third point of my message. Notice what the Bible says. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There are four aspects of our preparation for receiving the word of God. And let me quickly go through them for us. The first aspect of our preparation for receiving God's word is described as putting aside all filthiness and the evil that is so prevalent. The Greek verb translated get rid of in the NIV also means to lay aside or put aside, literally having put off as one would do with dirty clothes. The tense of this Greek verb stresses the importance of putting off sin prior to receiving God's word. Everything that taints or soils or devalues our lives and everything wrong in our character and conduct must be dug out of our lives if we are to benefit from God's word. In other words, anything that will impede our spiritual hearing, such as bitterness, resentment, doubt, disbelief, disinterest in the word of God, must be cleaned out from our lives. But the second aspect of our preparation for receiving God's word is the proper attitude required of us in accepting God's truth to us. The Bible says, and humbly accept. In humility, receive. Humility or meekness is the attitude required of us in receiving God's word. Humility is the spirit which says a simple yes to what the word of God teaches and commands. It is the mind disposed to learn, as Calvin said, and to do so with prompt readiness. Humility or meekness is a Christ-like quality of submission rather than haughtiness and rebellion. Only in such spirit can one receive God's word. Our pride and the hardness of our heart and sin can make us unreceptive and unresponsive to God's word. I know of a former pastor who once told me that he read the Bible, the whole Bible before, and he doesn't see why he should read it again and again. Well, the attitude with which he approached the Bible is not one of humility and a willingness to learn. And thank God, if I should say that, he's no longer in the ministry. Only those with submissive, humble spirits can expect to derive the maximum benefit from the scripture. This is what is stated in Psalm 25, verse 9, and Isaiah 66, verse 2. The Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 9, He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. And then also in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the Bible says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The third aspect of our preparation is understanding the particular thing to be received. We have seen from the context of this passage that James is talking about the word. Now he focuses on that again. So the Bible says, humbly accept the word planted in you. the word, that is the word of God, which is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of spirit and soul, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart from afar, is what we are to receive into our lives in order to grow spiritually. Well, the term planted, or in some of your translation, implanted, is used here only in the New Testament to refer to something that is deep-rooted, in contrast to something that is just superficial. In other words, the Bible is saying that the word we humbly accept is to settle deep down in our hearts, far from the reach of the devil, whose goal is to steal and snatch what has been put into our hearts. Well, the fourth and final aspect of our preparation is coming to grips with the power of the word planted in the believer. The Bible says, which can save you. Now, James is speaking to those who have been saved. So what does he mean, which can save you? Well, salvation, as we know, is in three tenses. Salvation can be spoken of as past, because the work of salvation was completed by Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross. I have been saved. It can also be spoken of as future, because the full experience of our salvation will not be ours until Jesus comes again. So I shall be saved. But it is also present, in that day by day we can experience a greater and greater measure of what has been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is being stressed here in the expression, which is able to save your soul. Literally, the word by which you are being saved. So the power of the implanted word actually makes salvation a positive reality in our daily lives. In other words, every day should provide us with some fresh evidence that we are saved, that new and fresh powers are at work within us, and that God is progressively making us all that he wants us to be. So the question to you and me is, do you see fresh evidence in your life today pointing to the fact that salvation is indeed a positive reality in your daily experience? The Holy Spirit says, if there is no fresh evidence in your life, then it's time for a checkup. We go to our doctors for a checkup when there's something wrong with our body. Well, similarly, when something is not right with us spiritually, we must go for a checkup. Check the way you approach the Word of God. Check the way you receive God's Word. Check your attitude in receiving the Word. Check to see if you come to the Bible with a desire to learn, to be taught, to be changed, to be corrected, to be comforted, and even to be convicted of your sin. If it's time for you to go out for a checkup, please go out for a checkup. All it will cost you is time alone with God, who loves you anyway and wants the best for you. There will be no co-payment like I had to do this last Thursday when I went to the doctor. I had to pay the co-payment, even though through God's provision in this church, we are paying a lot to Kaiser, but still they want to pay more. Well, having shown us how we should prepare to receive God's life-changing truth into our lives, the Bible now brings us face to face with the sober truth that it is not enough merely to listen to the word, or by the same token, merely read it. One must put the word into practice. And this leads me to the fourth point of our message, and that is proving ourselves doers of the word. The Bible says in verses 22 to 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So the call, do what it says, lies at the center of all that the book of James teaches. It reveals the demand of the word upon each and every single believer in Jesus Christ. God's word is different from other books in that it demands action. It says, do what it says. Be doers of the word. Put into practice what you profess to believe. Translate the Bible into action. There should never be a time when we go to the scriptures without allowing them to change our lives for the better. There must be a deep desire to hear what God is speaking to us and an unquestioning willingness to do whatever it says. Now, I know most of us here have a favorite Bible translation. Mine is the New American Standard Bible. For some of you here, KJV, NLT, Dane is laughing, or the NIV is a favorite translation of yours. But please listen, the best translation of scripture that has ever been made is known as the Doers Translation. Prove yourself doers of the word. How is your Doers Translation shaping up? That's your real translation. That's what you should be excited about. Not the KJV, not the NASB, but the Doers Translation. How your life is reflecting the scripture. That is the translation that some people will see. Because some people will never read the Bible, but they will observe your life. And if your life is a reflection of what the Bible says, then you are putting out the best translation in the world. Well, the Bible is saying here that those who congratulate themselves on being only hearers of the truth are deceiving themselves. Again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, which is not on your slide, the Bible says, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. If we assume that hearing the word is all that is needed, the Bible says we are mistaken. If we think that merely listening to the message earns us a position of special favor with God, the Bible says we are duped by our own faulty reasoning. If we do not combine doing with hearing, we put ourselves in a vulnerable position. Actually, the Greek word translated deceive also means to mislead or delude. This word is used in mathematics to refer to a miscalculation. Maybe Becky will like that. Well, this leads me to a biblical principle. Professing Christians who are content with only hearing the word have made a serious miscalculation. That is what James is saying to us. If we are only content to hearing the word, for hearing the word, the Bible says we are making a serious miscalculation. Well, having spoken about the demand of the word, the Bible now presents to us the danger of the word. Now, what is the danger of the word? Well, the danger of the word is listening to it and not doing what it says. That's the danger. The Bible uses the illustration of a man who looks at his face in a mirror to expose this danger. Now, someone will say to me, it should have said a woman. Because a woman usually carries a little mirror in her purse to make sure her hair and all her makeup are all right. And I say, let's give our sisters a break. The point here is, when you look into a mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. You see yourself as you really are. And the Greek verb translated looks does not mean or describe a hasty glance. Instead, it refers to a careful observation. It is attentive scrutiny of an object. It means to look at something with reflection, consider, contemplate, pay attention to something. So the Bible is saying that this man carefully studies his face and becomes thoroughly familiar with its features. And I think that this man was young and handsome. That's why he spent a lot of time in front of the mirror, studying the features of his face. Let's give him some years. Let age catch up with him, and it will not be fun for him to face the mirror in the morning. Now watch this. In exposing the danger of the word, the Bible explains that the man who looks at his face in a mirror, upon going away from the mirror, immediately forgets what he looks like. For him, it is out of sight, out of mind. The Bible then compares this man to the believer who listens to the word, not just momentarily, but attentively and at length, so that he understands what he hears. He knows what God expects him to do, and therefore any failure to respond cannot be blamed on lack of understanding. So the Bible makes it clear here that this person studies, knows what is required of him, but does not do it. So in spite of thoroughly studying and scrutinizing his face, he forgets what it was like. Now that is ridiculous. But no less ridiculous is the believer who listens carefully to God's word and does not remember to put into practice what he has heard. That is the danger of the word the Bible is speaking to us. Well, after speaking to us about the demand of the word and the danger of the word, we are now presented with the design of the word. And what is the design of the word? Well, it is to bring blessing to the believer who obeys the word. And so verse 25 begins with but, contrasting this believer with the man with the mirror. In contrast to the person who listens to the word but does not do what it says, verse 25 describes one who both listens and puts into practice what he hears. The Bible says he will be blessed in what he does. This is the design of the word of God. There are four reasons why this man is blessed. The first is he looks intently into God's truth. The word translated looks intently also denotes penetrating absorption. It is a forceful word meaning to look carefully and cautiously. It is a word used to describe John's act of stooping and peering into the tomb of Jesus after he rose from the dead. And here in James chapter 1 verse 25, it is as though a person stoops over the scripture, pores over it, zealously searching for its meaning and message. The second reason why this man is blessed is that he continues to do this. In other words, he perseveres. The third reason for his blessedness is that he does not forget what he has heard. But how often do we forget what we have heard and so rob ourselves of God's blessing? And the fourth and most important reason is that he puts the truth into practice. That is why he is blessed. Now you can say, I spent 40 minutes in this morning reading the Bible, and I can remember what I read. It was a super uninterrupted time of reading the word. Do you know what James will say to you? He will say, well done. But now, what about obeying the word? you read. Tell me, what have you put into practice? Are your relationships different as the word instructed you they should be? Have you proven yourself a doer of the word? That's what James will ask you. Well, to sum up this session, take note of this principle, and that is, believers who, through the Spirit of God, practice the word of God are not only blessed, but also find true freedom from human traditions and carnal reasoning. Well, then my last point has to do with stressing the importance of practicing the word. James is led to describe for us pure and genuine religion before God. The Bible says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There are three marks of genuine religion, and I'm going to give them to you in a point form. The first specific mark given by James is speech, that is, a controlled tongue. He's saying the merely religious person does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. His uncontrolled tongue reveals that his religion is worthless, being merely an external sham. The tongue and the heart are always linked together, so that the tongue is an accurate index of what we are at the core of our person. If your heart is right, your tongue will show it. The Lord Jesus himself made this clear in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And this leads me to my last principle, being that purity of heart is often revealed by controlled and proper speech. The second specific mark is the compassionate care of orphans and widows. The ever practical James is saying, if you want to see the proof that God's life is at work in you, check your care for orphans and widows. I remembered how much Kathy Barnett tenderly cared for Bertha Barnett in her widowhood before she went to be the Lord, to be with the Lord. That reflected her life, the life of God in her life. Well, the last point is that the third specific mark is that one whose religion is genuine will also avoid being polluted by the world. To sum up, the person whose religious experience is genuine will put spiritual truth into practice. And James says, this person's life will be marked by compassionate love for others and holiness before God. As I conclude, I simply ask you to put God's truth into practice. Put into practice what you profess to believe. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God commands us to be baptized. We have scheduled baptism on the 1st of April. The question is, have you been baptized? If you have not, please take advantage of that day and get baptized and prove yourself a doer of the word. And if you are not a believer here in Jesus Christ, God is asking you not to do anything except to believe on Jesus Christ and on his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this message. I know this passage is a long passage, but thank you for the patience of these people. And I pray that you will use this word to change this church, that we will continue to grow, becoming doers of your word and not just merely hearers of your word. And if there's anyone here today who needs Jesus as his personal savior or her personal savior, I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will touch the heart of this person. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.